Me to Romans chapter 8. As you do, just a couple of things to note. Looking forward to having Jason open the word to us next Sunday this week. I'll be on vacation. You say, Pastor, where are you going? Nowhere. I'm doing a staycation, as they call it. But I'll be off this week. Pastor Kevin, I'll be available. And I look forward to hearing Jason, Lord willing, next Sunday. Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 5 through 8. Before we do that, would you pray with me as we begin? Father God, we ask that you would help us to understand your word. We pray that you would speak to us, your people, through your word by your spirit, that we might bring our lives, our minds, our affections in line with you and your priorities. We pray that you would work in and through us for our good, for the salvation of those who are yet lost, and for your glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. In preparing on this passage, I discovered that John Owen, some 300 years ago, wrote 220 pages on verse 6. I didn't make it through all of them, but I spent a good bit of time just reflecting on his writing in addition to commentary work and exegetical work. And I was served at a few different points by what he wrote. One of the things he wrote is that our thoughts, your thoughts, my thoughts, our thoughts as individuals, our thoughts are like a mighty river. What did he mean? Well, picture with me our mightiest river, which would be the Mississippi, or really kind of the Ohio and the Missouri, kind of forming the Mississippi River. The water from 31 states ends up in the Mississippi River, from Montana to parts of New York State and two Canadian provinces. All form this mighty 3,700-mile-long river. It discharges 600,000 cubic feet of water every second into the Gulf. New York City uses roughly 1 billion gallons of water in one day. That takes the Mississippi 3.75 seconds. This is a massive river. Amazingly, the Amazon discharges 10 times as much. So there are bigger rivers, but it is a massive river. If you were to see the Mississippi River, I've never been there, but kind of flowing into the Gulf, you would see that the water is dirty. It's kind of the runoff from the Midwest. Right. Our thoughts are no cleaner. When it draws from such a large area, the Mississippi, even in times of drought, never runs dry. It never turns off. It just constantly flows. Our thoughts are like that, constant. If you tried to dam the Mississippi River up, it would stop it for a time, but then the water would keep flowing and it would flow around or over or through anything put in its place. So it is with our thoughts. We covet and we lust. We worry and we judge. We not only think evil thoughts at times, we think the wrong thoughts, right? We think about ourselves and our image and our comfort and our reputation when we should be thinking about God and His purposes. Literally. I mean that literally. I'm not just speaking of you, I'm speaking of me. I can gather on Sunday morning with the express purpose of worshiping God and be preoccupied with thoughts of myself. We should be loving God with our minds, and we still love ourselves all too often. And so Owen says, the thoughts of unregenerate man, of mankind in Adam, run not into a gulf, but into hell. We saw in Romans chapter 1 that our thinking has become futile. Paul says there that God has given us up to a debased mind. Our thoughts are like a mighty river, constantly flowing, dirty, leading to destruction. That is their end, that is our end, apart from Christ. We'll come back to that and God's answer to that problem. But let's dive back in here to Romans chapter 8. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. Romans chapter 8. As we consider verses 5 through 8, glance back up to verses 1 through 4. Several weeks ago, we considered this exclamation that there is no condemnation. And we saw in verse 2 that that's evidence through regeneration and new spiritual life. And then he explained it further in verse 3. This explanation of no condemnation. How could that be that we as sinners, guilty before a holy God, could be anything but condemned? Well, the answer is Jesus was condemned so that we might not be. He condemned him in the flesh. Our sin credited to Christ so that in Christ his righteousness might be credited to us, justified. No condemnation. And then the expectation in verse 4 is that we would live lives of spirit-enabled love. Look again at verse 4. At the end it says, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So those who are in Christ walk a certain way. The word walk there just has the idea of they kind of live out their lives a certain way. Let's be clear here as we come to verse 5, a verse that is often misunderstood. Let's read verse 5 again. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Paul is not contrasting kind of the body and the spirit, like body bad, spirit good, physical bad, spiritual good. No, the flesh in this context is not physical body, but our depraved, sinful nature. It's the source out of which we act, provides the power, if you will, for actions. It's the I, it's the me, my desires, my affections, my longings, apart from God. With that in mind, I want to consider our passage with just two points. So the first will be verses 5 and 6, the second verses 7 and 8. The first is this, a mindset that reveals a power. A mindset that reveals a power. And we'll see this both negatively and positively. So notice the idea here. It's five times in our passage. They set their minds, or set the mind, or the mind is, or the mind that is set. So he's talking about our thinking, a mindset, what the mind prefers or is inclined to, or what our mind enjoys, what our mind dwells on. Those who live in line with the flesh or the spirit, we could say, take the side of the things of the flesh or the things of the spirit. A mindset that reveals a power. We'll talk about what that means in just a minute. But notice kind of our default setting in Adam. You see this first in verse 4 and the first half of verse 5 and verse 6, the first halves here. Look at the first part of verse 5. Those who have a life that accords with the flesh, so who live in line with their nature in Adam, their depraved nature. What do? They set their minds on, they prefer, they dwell on the things of the flesh. So those who live according to the flesh are inclined to the things of the flesh. They take the side of those things. The things of the flesh are what these people, what all of us apart from Christ, prefer. What we dwell on, they're what we love. Their thoughts are, this is what Derek Thomas, how he put it, earthbound. If you're not a Christian here this morning, this passage is telling you something about yourself. Your thoughts are earthbound. They think about food and sleep and work, sex and weekends. They think about what they own and what they don't own. Constantly, they think about anything and everything from the perspective of themselves. They are at the center. They are literally self-centered. Here's why. He gives the reason why they set their minds on the things of the flesh, the first part of verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. So here's the reason. The inclination, the preference, that mindset is death. It reveals the presence, the power of death in their lives. I think that's what he's saying. So where the power of death is at work, it looks like enjoying things of earth. I think he's echoing some of the things he said back in verse 2. Remember, he used the word law in verse 2 to talk about a power. Verse 2, you also see death and life. Look at verse 2 again. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. I think he's speaking of a power here, the power of death. Where it's at work in a life, it looks like enjoying the things of the flesh. That's the default setting of mankind. It's what he's talking about the first part of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. Now let's look at the new setting, if you will, the new nature in Christ. This is the second half of verse 5 and the second half of verse 6. This follows the same progression, right? A mindset that reveals a power. Where the power of death is at work, there's going to be a mindset on fleshly things. Now let's look at the positive. Look at the first or second half of verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. For verse 6, to set the mind on the Spirit. Sorry, I misread that. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, second half, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So those who live a life that accords with the Spirit of God, they dwell on the things of the Spirit. They're inclined to spiritual things. They take the side of, if you will, spiritual things. It's what they prefer. It's what they love. They have a spiritual mindset. Now, this is funny language, this idea of setting your mind on something. It's not how we talk. Jesus did talk this way, and we have an example of it in him addressing Peter. So Jesus foretold that he was going to suffer and die and be raised on the third day, and Peter says, no. Now, if you're correcting Jesus, you know you're out of line. But Jesus made it really clear to Peter, you're out of line. So this is how Jesus responds in Matthew 16:23. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. Here's why. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter was earthbound in his thinking. He didn't see a place for suffering in the Messiah's triumph. He didn't see God's hand in all this talk of the cross. He was setting his mind on the things of man. So what are the things of the Spirit? He talks about them in verse 5. What are they? They're anything and everything in life rightly related to God. So if the flesh is me apart from God, life apart from God, the things of the Spirit is anything in life seen rightly related to God. For, he's going to say at the end of chapter 11, from him and through him and to him are all things. Getting that is thinking spiritually. It isn't just thinking about the Bible or thinking about sermons or even praying. It's a way of seeing anything and everything in light of God's word and God's will. It's God-centered. It's a God-oriented mindset regarding every aspect of life. It's a new setting, a new way of thinking, not just some thoughts occasionally. We'll come back to that. It's taking God's cause as your cause. To him be glory forever. Amen. So how can this be? We need to follow again the progression from the second half of verse 5 to the second half of verse 6. That mindset for the things of the Spirit reveals the presence of the power of life. The presence of the Spirit, he's going to see, say, in the next verses of chapter 8. So where the power of life is at work in a person through regeneration, it looks like enjoying the things of God. Enjoying the things of the Spirit, loving God and loving all things for His sake, for His glory. This is why Owen says, to be spiritually minded is the great distinguishing mark, characteristic of a true believer from all unregenerate persons. The distinguishing mark of a Christian is thinking like this. It's a new way of thinking. Let's go to our second point, and then we're going to try to draw out some real specific application. We'll circle back around to the Mississippi River before we're done, too. Point number two. Further down uncovers the way out. I'll explain what I mean with an illustration. I have never been spelunking. I visited a cave in Kentucky, Mammoth Cave, 15, 20 years ago. And I remember lining up for our tour. And we were going to go down into the Mammoth Cave. And you go down the cave. If you've ever been in a cave, they do the same thing at all of them, right? They turn the lights out. And you stand around. And then at some point, some of the real cool ones, you walk out a different way, right? You go in one way, come out another way, or maybe you climb back up the stairs. But I remember standing in line there in wherever, Kentucky, to get ready to go into the Mammoth Cave. And I was super excited. There was a few of us together, some friends. This is going to be a great time. Can't wait. I had been in a few caves. I heard this one was mammoth, so I thought, this is going to be awesome. And then I see this other group, and they had like mechanic overalls on and hard hats and headlamps, and I thought, I'm in the wrong line. They had literally like rappelling ropes. The guide looked way cooler. I thought, that's what I want to do. I want to spelunk. If you've been on a spelunking expedition, and I have not, I just have this knowledge, or if it's even knowledge, through YouTube. So there you go. But if you go through one of these spelunking things, right, you get into a space, and it's a little, maybe you're feeling a little claustrophobic, and they're like, just climb through this. If you put your leg this way, you can fit. And at some point, you're thinking, I'm ready to go back out. And they say, no, the way out is further in. Keep going. Trust me. I've done this every day for the last several years. If we keep going, there's another way out. And Paul is reasoning like this when we get to verse 7. He's saying, okay, follow with me. We need to go further down if you're going to see the way out. Why? We're already talking about the flesh and death. Why does he link a way of thinking, a mind set on the flesh, verse 5, to death in verse 6? Well, he gives the reason here in verse 7. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. And then he gives the evidence of this. See it there in the middle of verse 7. Rebellion against God, God's law, that is, disobedience to God's law. So he makes it clear here that we aren't hostile because we don't obey. We don't obey because we're hostile, right? Hostility, enmity, looks like not submitting. Being a rebel against God means, being an enmity of God looks like rebelling against God. Now, you may be here this morning and you may be outside of Christ. Maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you wouldn't even consider yourself a Christian in even the broadest sense. And you might be thinking, I think I'm a good person. I don't think I'm rebelling against God. Well, rebellion in Scripture has two facets to it that I think are helpful for us to think about, right? So here, it's a failure to submit to God's law. We could put it this way. It's ignoring God. It's ignoring God. It's a posture towards self, not towards Him. So it's not so much law breaking, though it certainly looks like that, but actually law making. I'll be on the throne, not Him. I'll be in His place. I'll set the rules, and I'll seek to follow the rules that I set. I'll examine God. I'll examine His word. I'll even be gracious in my examination, but throughout it all, I'll be the judge. But Paul says it's more than just not submitting to God's law. He says that apart from Christ, it's not just that we don't, it's that we can't. This is the further down part. Look at verses 7 and 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. That word stands out. Cannot. Look at verse 8. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So it's not just that a leopard doesn't change his spots. It's that a leopard can't change his spots. Our moral inability is exhibit A of our spiritual hostility. We're in bondage. We're enslaved, he said back in chapter 6, to sin. We're unable to obey. Apart from the Spirit's work, and that's the good news that's coming here in chapter 8, apart from the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, we only displease God. It's a mindset of the flesh that looks at everything without God, ignoring Him. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, people only displease God. So if you do good, but don't do it in dependence on the Lord, if you do good and don't do it for His glory, your good can't please God. Remember from chapter 7 that Paul makes a distinction between being of the flesh, which we all still are, the side of glory, still of the flesh, but no longer in the flesh. We're in the Spirit. Christians are still of the flesh. Our flesh is backward, we said. But we're no longer in the flesh, no longer slaves to sin. We have a new master, new authority. We don't have to listen to the old drill sergeant of sin anymore. We've been discharged. We're in the Spirit. But those who are still in the flesh, non-Christians, they cannot please God. That's how Paul says it when he writes to the Corinthian believers. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So we're in bondage to sin and to self apart from the work of the Spirit. That's why back in verse 2, regeneration is called set free. That's what he said. We need to be set free from the power, by the power of the Spirit, from the power of sin and death. So our inability to submit to God's law and our inability to please God is the further down. But now that we're at the bottom, unable to please God, we begin to see light. We can begin to see the way out. But what we know right now at the bottom is so important. It can't come from me. It has to come from Him. We can't. We cannot. That's what it says twice. We cannot. God must. It's not in me. Wherever the solution, however we're going to get out of this predicament, it's going to be outside of me. We see a two-part solution. Think back to the Mississippi River. It's like our thoughts. Dirty, filthy, constant. And he answers both. First in regeneration and then in renewal. So, two aspects here to it, to the way out. The first is regeneration. God alone can change the nature of our thinking, the nature of our being. can change the water, if you will. He alone can make it clean so we're inclined towards Him and towards His ways. So we walk in His strength and live for His glory. God alone can set us free from the power of death, from the mindset set on the flesh. God alone can give us the power of life and peace within and a certain spiritual mindedness. He can make a dirty mind produce clean thoughts, thoughts not centered on the flesh or on ourselves, but on Him and His glory. So we need to examine ourselves, I think, at this very point. And I want to slow down and switch the analogies, but keep with water. I want to explain this with two different images, but here let me first explain the categories. There's a distinction between an inward desire and an outward occasion or circumstance. An inward desire or force, power, and an outward occasion. We're talking about regeneration here. Two illustrations. The first is the difference between water from a spring, inward force, and water from a thunderstorm. Didn't we have a couple good ones this week? Water from a spring versus water from a thunderstorm. One has a force to it, and it is spring, right? It continues to flow. The other comes down, and it'll create a stream, and appears to have a force. But give it a day or two, and that stream will dry up, because the thunderstorm has moved on. Keep that image in your mind. Second illustration. Some of you are going to put in your garden maybe this next week or two. Memorial Day weekend, maybe you put in a garden. And one of the things that I think is important to do, I'm no expert, is to amend the soil, right? Maybe you have some compost, maybe you have manure, maybe you buy something you're going to add to the soil to help it be productive. Good soil can be amended, maybe with some compost, some manure, something like this, and it'll help your garden grow even more. Bad soil can be amended, but the plants are only going to grow where you put the compost, because it's bad soil. The plants are going to come up in clumps only where there was compost. The good soil has this inward force, if you will, already, but the bad soil only sustains life when and where it is amended from the outside. So you got two images here, a spring versus thunderstorms, and you got good soil, bad soil, both being amended. I told you we're going to get some application. Let's talk about Sunday morning sermons. We're talking about our thinking. We're talking about the role of regeneration to address a change that comes by the Spirit in the way that we think. Sunday morning sermons are the outward occasion. You hear a sermon on Sunday morning and you think about God. Hopefully you think about Romans 8 with me, right? You think about God's word. You set your mind on Romans 8. Preaching is a good outward occasion. It's like a thunderstorm, right? Which causes spiritual thoughts to flow, but it's not a spring. It's like compost in the garden, but it's not itself good soil. Regeneration alone creates the spring. Regeneration alone produces the good soil. So here's the warning, especially for brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's the warning. Don't confuse the thoughts, spiritual thoughts that come your way as a result of an outward occasion, a Sunday morning sermon, with the spiritual mindedness that regeneration alone can bring. Don't confuse occasional spiritual thoughts during a Bible study, during prayer meeting, with a mindset on things of the Spirit. Don't confuse a thunderstorm with a spring. Don't confuse what grows from compost with good soil. Thunderstorms are great, right? They bring added water, like good preaching, but they can't sustain a stream. Regeneration by the Spirit alone can do that. Compost is good, amends the soil, but it can't alone grow a whole garden. So don't confuse the thoughts that you have when you're around other Christians or around spiritual things with the inward work of the Holy Spirit that he's talking about here. So ask yourself a question like this. Are my thoughts about God and his word? Are my thoughts about life, things in relation to him? Are my thoughts frequent and voluntary, or do they just happen when the weather's right? Is it an inward desire? Or am I only seeing a pattern of their presence when there's an outward cause? Friend, only a work of the Holy Spirit in a heart can change the mighty river of our thoughts. So Paul will write elsewhere, set your minds on things that are above and not on things on the earth. If you only set your mind on things that are above when your Bible is open or when you are in church, I fear you may still be living according to the flesh. You may yet not be a Christian. I don't know. But random religious thoughts are not a sign of spiritual mindedness, the kind of spiritual mindedness that Paul says marks every Christian. We've talked about regeneration. Now let's talk about what he'll call in chapter 12, verse 2, renewal or redirection. Like a mighty river, we can't turn our thoughts off. They're going to keep coming. And we need regeneration, and then we need redirection. We can aim our thoughts in new directions. We can direct our minds. We can set our minds on certain things. We can aim our thoughts at God and his holiness and his attributes and his beauty and his purposes and his plans, such that we see everything in life in relation to him. We can aim our thoughts at Christ and his incarnation and the cross and his resurrection and his ascension and his return. We can use books. This is in your bulletin. How the Gospel Brings Us All the Way Home. This literally just goes paragraph by paragraph through Romans 8. So if you want to meditate on this passage, set your mind on spiritual things, Romans 8, while we go through it this summer, pick up a copy of this book. It will serve you well. We can aim our thoughts on heaven and eternity and things that are above. If you think about God only occasionally, like only on Sunday morning, I fear that you might not be related to him savingly. Or, as Owen put it, if you think about heaven rarely, you might not be heading there. The spiritually minded person loves the things of God. There is a joy in God's presence. There is a trust in God's providence. You've seen this in other brothers and sisters of Christ. We could name names of senior saints in our church who have this joy, who have this faith. It pervades their affections. Romans 8 is a passage on assurance. But as we go through Romans 8, we have more than one occasion, and here is one of them, where we ought to examine ourselves. So ask yourself, what fills your mind when you're not busy? Is it normal for you to choose to think about spiritual things? How do you think about earthly things? Do you consider them in relation to God? Hearts of gratitude? Or are they considered apart from God? Are you earthbound in your thinking? When you set aside times to think about God, maybe morning, prayer, Bible reading, maybe Sunday morning, 10:30 to 11:45. When you set aside times to think about God, how do you respond when you don't find yourself thinking about God even then? Do you grieve and seek to grow, or do you feel no loss attending church and not thinking about God? Friends, we need the work of regeneration, and we need to do the work of directing our thoughts towards God and His Word, towards Christ and His kingdom. So how can we do this? Let me give you five practical ways to cultivate a spiritual mindset. These are brief, and then I'll read a passage and we'll be done. First, think about what you think about. Consider your thoughts. Examine your heart. Ask yourself, what's occupying my mind? Am I choosing to think about spiritual things, or am I only thinking about them occasionally, when the occasion affords? Am I choosing to think about eternal things, setting my mind on things above, about God and His Word? So first, think about your thoughts. Secondly, meditate on a passage of Scripture daily. Maybe you have a Bible reading plan. That's wonderful. Take a passage, maybe even a verse, maybe even a part of a verse with you. Turn it over in your mind. Reflect on it. Meditate on it. Consider what it reveals about God and His Word. Ask the Lord prayerfully to help you understand and apply it. Maybe memorize it. Write it down. Linger over it. Submit your life to it. Take it with you into the day. So, think about your thoughts. Meditate on a passage of Scripture. Turn your eyes, turn your mind, set your mind on Scripture. Third, be on guard against distraction. There's no such thing as distracted meditation. This is not how it works. One of the biggest challenges for our lives today isn't busyness merely, it's distraction. In fact, we take distraction around with us in the form of our phone. So be on guard against it. So it's going to call for your attention constantly. We can set our minds on 1,000 things without trying. You're going to have to try to set your mind on things above. So be on guard against distraction. I spoke at a Christian school chapel this last week, and I encouraged them to pursue an analog hour each day. So phone is not within reach. It's an analog hour. Part of that hour, you could have a physical pen and some physical paper and a Bible, you know, the kind that's on paper. It might help you be on guard against distraction, an analog hour. Fourth, keep the cross at the center of your affections. This is how one author put it. Let the love of Christ constrain your thoughts. How we put it back in Proverbs 5 a year ago was central and weighty. That's the goal. And then fifth, ask for the Spirit's help. Ask for the Spirit's help. He's going to say in the next verse regarding us as Christians, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Ask for the Spirit's help, the Spirit's enablement, that you might set your mind on things above, that you might bear fruit as a result. Let me close by reading a parallel passage. Maybe by God's grace, if it's familiar to you, you'll hear it with new ears. Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, would you help us to be those who think about these things? Help us to love what you love. Help us to love you and the things concerning you and your word. Father, we know that we cannot do this apart from the work of regeneration. We cannot redirect our thoughts apart from the enablement of the Holy Spirit. So we pray that you would help us to cultivate spiritual mindedness. Father, I pray for any here this morning who upon examination have realized that their thinking about spiritual things is only ever occasional. Father, I pray that they would cry out to you in repentance and faith, and that you would give them your Spirit so that they might walk with you all the time. Father, we ask that you would help us to grow in our faithfulness and in this cultivation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
That fourth note of application was to keep the cross at the center of our affections. And that's what this song does.